Thank you, Brother Jones. And good morning, dear brethren. Sister Judy and Ryan and myself are thankful to be here in convention, and we do bring the love from your brethren in Connellsville, our home ecclesia, and the Ford City ecclesia, wishes to be remembered to you this day. We consider this a privilege to stand before you and discuss a portion of Scripture. We find the yoke of Christ to be interesting. Much of the thoughts were taken from reprints 2625, 5885, and the newspaper sermon, page 378. We'll turn to Matthew 11. Eventually, we'll be reading 28, 29, and 30. But at the very end of verse 30, where we read, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's kind of where we'd like to start this morning. Have you said this recently? My burden is light. Would you like to say this more often? Is it important for us to say, my burden is light? In looking at the convention theme text that's before you, we might think of two words. One is like-minded, and the second would be humble-minded. Perhaps we might think of those two words as we go through the lesson this morning and to learn more of the yoke of Christ. And now we'd like to read verses 28, 29, and 30 of Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These are Jesus' words. This is what Jesus said. Remember, we asked earlier, have we said this recently? Have we said, is our burden light? But Jesus is saying here that his burden is light. Who is Jesus talking to here? And which yoke is he speaking about? Our Lord was here addressing the Jews. They were under two yokes, as we know. One is the yoke of Rome. But we do not think that this is the yoke here that Jesus is referring to. We think it's the other yoke, the yoke of the law. For if we go back in chapter 11 of Matthew to verse 20, and we read, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." These verses open with a warning to to the people of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, that having been favored with such mighty works and evidences of Jesus' Messiahship, and also accompanied by the fact that the kingdom was being offered to them, they would be held correspondingly responsible. Bethsaida and Chorazin were compared with two Gentile cities, Tyre and Sidon. The two Gentile cities were filled with wickedness, immorality, and were therefore unholy. So then, for our Lord to say that if his mighty works had been done in those unholy cities, and that they would have repented long ago, meant, by contrast, that the people of Bethsaida and Chorazin were in a worse heart condition than those of the unholy Gentile cities. And to Capernaum, the most favored of all, Jesus said, they were more wicked, less worthy of divine favor, and more worthy of punishment than the people of Sodom. That the people of Capernaum were inferior to those of Sodom. Their love for the Lord and for righteousness and of their readiness to be his people was insufficient. They were not in a heart condition to appreciate and support the kingdom. They had received more but did not respond. And had they been more honest-hearted, they would have been ready for Jesus. Even though our Lord rejected them collectively, he nevertheless found some there that were of the right heart condition. Weary, heavy laden under the law, and invited them to take his yoke instead so that they might be able to fulfill their desire to carry out the will of God. Apparently, there were some of the right disposition who had not all as yet become his disciples at that point, and so our Lord appealed to them individually. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. On the other hand, the reason why the majority did not listen there would seem to have been that they were neither weary nor heavy laden. You might say they were secure and careless. They felt pretty self-contented. So instead of the law bringing them to their senses, it made them proud. They didn't need it. And we're to remember, too, that they were under the law covenant and that its requirements were very exacting. It made no allowances for weaknesses or imperfections or errors. And consequently, all properly dispositioned Jews felt condemned. They knew what the law required, and they knew by experience they couldn't keep up with the law. So, in their striving to carry the burden of the law of Sinai, they felt condemned, at least those who were in the right heart condition. And it wasn't because the law was unjust. It was because, being imperfect, they were unable to keep the law. So we may suppose that amongst the Jews at that time, while the majority were professing to be holy, law-keepers who did no sin, there were some who honestly admitted that they couldn't keep the law and felt wearied and burdened with their fruitless endeavors. Such felt the need of a burden bearer, and to such Jesus addressed himself, inviting them to come to him and receive rest and relief. And so we believe here that Jesus is offering his yoke to the Jew in place of their own yoke, the yoke of the law. They already had one yoke, and they couldn't keep up with it. So they didn't feel the need for a second yoke. However, if they understood and were in the right heart condition, the second yoke was truly a favor to them. Well, we've spoken briefly about the Roman yoke and the yoke of the law and Jesus' yoke. Are there other yokes? The yoke is a symbol, and you can see the yoke before you here. This is a yoke from a young team of oxen that belongs to a neighbor of ours. He bought the yoke just for a fireplace ornament. He doesn't have oxen. But each time I go there for a haircut, I look at that. And so recently we became very interested in the scripture. So we thought it might be helpful to bring a yoke and set it before you. It's a symbol of subjection. Everybody in the world is under a yoke of some kind. Can you think of other kinds of yokes that people either place themselves under or are placed upon them for various reasons? And we can think, particularly at this time, there is a convention going on in another part of the world. It's a political convention. We can have political yokes, can't we? There are social yokes. There are financial or business yokes. There are yokes of sin, selfishness, pride, sectarianism. And we could probably make a longer list. Whoever is under a political yoke finds it very hard. He is busy day and night planning and working for office, studying all the ways of gaining friendship of voters, spending time, money, and thought, concentrating every energy upon the risky business of seeking office, which will only bring him more difficulties and more cares. Those under financial or social yokes are similarly oppressed. They labor long and hard. They plan and scheme and fret and worry to be rich. And in so doing, fall into a trap that instead of giving them happiness, actually takes it away. Those under religious yokes, as the Jewish church was bound by creeds and traditions, so with the Christian churches. The yokes of sectarianism and the burden of tradition dissatisfy those of us who desire the Spirit of Christ. And such cannot be comfortable. Remember what our Lord said? His yoke was easy. This yoke is to be comfortable. So we need to feel comfortable with the yoke of Christ. And we will not feel comfortable with the yokes and burdens of men. Those under social yokes labor hard and sacrifice much in meeting the demands of society. Women often wear themselves out while husbands are driven to despair, trying to keep up with the financial stress. The yokes of pride and selfishness and sin are hard yokes also, and their burdens are heavy. To shake off all yokes and free ourselves from all burdens is impossible in this evil day. The prince of this world, Satan, has already imposed upon all the yoke of sin. And there is none able to deliver us from it except Christ. He invites all who have come to feel and realize the discomfort of other yokes. And perhaps we've all been there. Perhaps we have felt the uncomfortability of other yokes. And we began by seeking answers, by seeking the joy, perhaps, that Brother Laddie spoke of earlier, by seeking those things which matter in one's life. And eventually we come to the yoke of Christ. And He invites us to put it on. He invites us to put on His yoke, to come to Him for rest and release. Before we see how this is done, let us look into the word yoke itself. Of course, we're very familiar with the yoke that's attached to animals, but there are other usages of the word. It is a Strong's word, 2218, and it means to join, to couple. It also means servitude. One that's a little strange is a beam, B-E-A-M. And we can picture the beam of a set of scales, the part that goes across the top and the scales hanging down. So I had to think about that. How does that word fit into the yoke? We'll come back to that. The dictionary says it's a curved timber, as we can see, with the attachments, and sometimes it's a single yoke. This happens to be a double yoke. There are also triple yokes, where three animals, if the burden is difficult, I've never seen anything higher than that, but there may be. Used for coupling draft animals, such as oxen, usually having a bow at each end. And you may wonder why the timber is curved at the end. But it's usually that way. And this is done to receive the neck of the animal. And sometimes the animals may not have the same size. So you may see one size larger and the other side smaller. And that also adds to the meaning of the yoke of Christ. A second dictionary meaning is that which binds or connects. And a third is a symbol of bondage or servitude. Now, coming back to the beam idea, if we understand that we are one of the participants, if I might say, in the yoke, and Christ is the other, he's our yoke fellow, we might realize that we can pull our burden only in perfection. And you might think of the little metal ring down in the middle as perfection. So our being yoked with Christ, we can pull the burden. We can pull the burden perfectly as long as we're yoked with Christ. So in that sense, the beam makes sense. The beam makes perfection. Christ and us. So I appreciate it. Thinking about that point. Why did Jesus use the figure or the symbol of a yoke? Well, we believe the Jews were familiar with the yoke. They've seen many of them attached to animals, particularly their draft animals. And the Jews also knew something about the burden of the law under which they had so long groaned. One who bears a yoke is a servant. For instance, oxen have a yoke put upon them, not to bear the yoke. That's not the purpose for which the yoke is attached to the animals. The yoke is attached that it may enable them to bear a burden. The yoke is not a burden. The yoke is a yoke. And the yoke is given to the animal or attached to the animal in order that they may pull a load that's attached to the ring in the middle of the yoke. And that's important. Hence, the yoke becomes the symbol of service, of burden bearing. And so with the Israelites, all of the obligations of the law were to be borne by them. They had agreed to become the servants of God under the conditions of the law covenant. But they found themselves so unbalanced. Now, that word sort of contrasts the beam idea. With the beam, with the yoke, we're balanced. But the Jews felt unbalanced, rightfully so, and therefore weak as the result of sin, that they could not bear the burden of the law. No Jew could draw the law covenant load. In Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. None could meet the obligations of God's perfect law. Our Lord did not come to do away with the law. And on the other hand, he magnified the law. He, as a perfect man, showed that the law was not beyond obedience, but is the full measure of a perfect man's ability. The law did not prove to be too heavy a load for him to bear. He was fully able to meet its every requirement and did so. But now he was inviting his disciples to come under a different yoke, a yoke of servitude to him. He had a new message. He told of the release from the obligations of the law. He told them they could have a part in this new arrangement of which he was to be the head, and that his disciples would have a part by becoming dead to the law through believing in Jesus and becoming united to him. Thus, they would be acceptable to God by him and would be begotten of the Holy Spirit and become sons of God. So it was a new yoke. It was an offer of a new yoke, a yoke to be obedient and in service to him, and thereby could accomplish the perfection that some of them desired. In this way, they could become associates of Jesus in keeping of the law of righteousness, for it would be quite possible for them to keep God's law under this new kind of yoke and under the new conditions. The Jew now could be obedient and become a son of God by accepting Jesus as his yoke fellow. This was the beginning of the new creation. The new yoke, Jesus' yoke, is not upon the old creature. The old creature has already proven it could not keep up the requirements. And I think at times we try to keep up with the old creature and have it do, and we know that it can't. It operates in imperfection and it doesn't live up to what we would like it to. And so we realize that it's the Spirit that we're actually referring to. But the divine arrangement was that in order to become new creatures, they must become dead, not to the law covenant alone, but to all earthly interests, hopes, and aims. In Romans 8:4, the Apostle writes, "The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 8:4. We are not only fulfilling the requirements of the law, but we do more. We lay down our lives for each other, for the brethren. This is beyond what the law could require. But it's the new creature that does this. The old creature is dead. The new creature must operate through the old body, the imperfections of which are all covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Hence, the new creature is free, is from the divine viewpoint, fulfilling the righteousness of the law. We who are Gentiles were never under the yoke of Jewish law. And yet we too have a great burden which we cannot bear, the burden of sin and death. We can't bear that. We need help. We have all carried and we have all felt the weight of sin and evil and continue to do so. So the Master's words of hope and comfort have brought joy and refreshing to our hearts also. And we can accept Jesus as our yoke fellow. All who are heavy laden and who appreciate the nature and bitterness of sin and who recognize and struggle against it and are striving against all of these things are invited to come to the Master. They are invited to take his yoke upon them and to learn of him. They are assured that his yoke is easy. The word easy is Strong's number 5543. And it means employed. Easy means employed. It also means useful. And from word 5530, which means to furnish what is needed. easy means to furnish what is needed. Now, if we try to put that together, that the yoke is easy, the yoke furnishes what is needed. And in that way, it is easy. We may have 1%, we may have 10%, but the Lord makes up the difference so that there's 100%. Again, we can picture the iron circle in the middle as 100%. It stands for perfection. So the yoke provides what is lacking on our part. It is easy now in the sense that our load is bearable. That it's possible now to bear the load. That we don't find the load to be aggravating. That we don't find the yoke to be annoying. We have all seen, perhaps, oxen yoked, and we've seen these large wooden structures resting on the necks of the animals, and you probably wonder, how uncomfortable is that? It bears down upon the skin and the muscles, and they had to bear these all day. And we can imagine how an animal might feel after several hours of working under, and there's no padding, there's no leather, there's no vinyl, there's no cushion. It's a piece of wood. But it's been fitted. The carpenter has fitted the yoke to the neck. The carpenter has fitted the yoke to the shoulder, to the animal. If the yoke doesn't fit, the animal will be sore and restless, and he'll try to run away. Whereas a yoke that is properly fitted will be comfortable. Is our yoke comfortable? A comfortable yoke will make the load much more easily drawn, and the animal will be contented. If you've ever had the occasion to be around animals that were several hours in the yoke, you can walk right up to them and pet them. They're not jittery, they're not sore, they don't try to run away. They're tired, but they don't seem to be irritable. That's a blessing. Our Lord declares that he has a yoke that is also easy. It's comfortable. And would you believe enjoyable? Yes. We said earlier that this is rather a medium-sized yoke. As the animal grows or outgrows the yoke, you have to build a new one. So in a person's barn who has yokes, you might see several. In fact, this particular original owner had six. Now, I don't know all the story behind why six, but I could see at least more than one, because a young team is small in stature and an older team is larger. Well, you can't stretch wood, so you have to build a new yoke. But the point is, the owner has that in mind, that the yoke must fit the animal. He doesn't try to put an undersized yoke on an older, more mature animal. Very important point about the master. Well, with our yoke, the yoke that we have taken on, the Lord's yoke, it is adjustable. This one isn't. It's elastic, making it always a perfect fit. It meets the varied conditions of different individuals. And it was mentioned earlier in our convention that individuals are complex. And so we who are complex appreciate the elasticity of the yoke of Christ. It is large for the large. It is small for the small, and medium for the medium. It is a yoke by which those with the most talents and those with the least talents may do what? May couple with the Lord. He is able to bear for us all that we lack in ability to bear. There is no yoke which will enable one to bear burdens as the yoke of Christ. We can picture ourselves coupled with our yoke fellow, Jesus. It does require perfection to bear it. Again, the little iron circle. It requires perfection. That's where the load is attached. So that's the point at which the load is coupled to the yoke. It does require perfection to bear it. And we know we are weak and imperfect. However, the Lord will make up the exact difference. And again, coming back to the balance in our earlier definition, the balance is always perfect. And being easy, now it's possible. Now it's possible to fulfill the righteousness by walking in the proper spirit. Thus, the weakest are provided for, and the strong get what they need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my strength is made perfect in weakness. All things shall work together for good to us, because we love Him and called according to His promise, because we have taken His yoke. We have become yoke fellows with Him. The flesh may suffer, and it will, but the Spirit rejoices. We shall not be tried beyond our strength. Remember, His burden is light. No one is required under His arrangement to do more than he is able to perform. And if we have the right spirit, we shall be glad to do all we can. And one who would not be willing to do all in his power would not be accounted by the Lord as faithful. The Master's burden is light, if it be accepted in sincerity and in truth. Where is Jesus in this picture, the picture of the yoke? As we said earlier, a yoke is a symbol of servitude. And so our Lord implies that those who have taken on His yoke agree to be His servants. Well, a yoke means work. You don't put a yoke on to sit down, or you don't attach a yoke to an animal if he's going out to pasture. When the animal sees the yoke coming, he knows what else is coming. There's work. But notice what we've done. We have taken on a yoke fellow. So together, there is work. And he did say in the verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is normally arranged for two. And Jesus speaks of it as His yoke, which means that He also is a servant. He's not back on the cart cracking the whip. He's in the other attachment. We're in one and He's in the other. So He's not asking us to do something that He's not already doing Himself. So a yoke fellow is what Jesus had invited us to be, His yoke fellow. Jesus, having come to do the Father's will and having put on the yoke of servitude, He invites us to become His true yoke fellows with Himself in doing the Father's will, in co-laboring with Christ in the great kingdom work. Who can wear this yoke? The secret of the ability to wear the yoke and to have a share in His service is to learn to be meek and lowly of heart as He was. He said to learn of me, and that's partly what we're learning. It will be impossible for those who are proud and haughty and self-willed and ambitious and worldly wise to labor in the same yoke with Jesus. Remember what happens to the animal that the yoke doesn't fit? Becomes discontented. But for those who are properly dispositioned will find true and proper rest in the same yoke with Christ. If we are meek and teachable and humble-minded and ready to know and ready to do the Lord's will at any cost, then we will find that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will rule our hearts. Philippians 4:7. We also noticed in our text there are two rests. There's a difference, we believe, in those two rests. The first rest comes to those who come to Christ in faith and who are seeking to know God's will. And we might just reread verse 28 in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the first one. The second rest comes after one becomes a yoke fellow in Christ. And we find that in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The second and the most complete is the real rest. It is the joy which comes gradually. It's a fruitage. It's a development of the heart. It's growing and abiding in peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. The very purpose of the first rest is to prepare us for the second, that Christ is our Redeemer, but we have to go on. The second rest is really the main point. The second rest in this picture means to come to the Lord, take His yoke, to learn of Him, and to become copies of God's dear Son. So the first rest prepares us by faith to take the yoke, to get the second rest, the real rest, the true rest, as we become co-laborers with Jesus. From the standpoint of the world, the yoke which Jesus invites us to come under is very awkward and burdensome. It seems to be a most unreasonable yoke and a terrible burden. And if we only looked at the yoke, you might agree. And you might try to picture yourself in something like this. And if you watched Ryan and Timothy put it on the rack earlier, it wasn't the lightest thing. It weighs quite a few pounds. It's not really heavy. But after 6 or 8 hours, I think it would be very awkward looking and certainly burdensome feeling. It seems to be a most unreasonable yoke and a terrible burden to consecrate our time. You're going to a religious convention on your vacation? Your life, your energy, your money in God's service. Well, that's the way that we look from those on the outside. But to us who have been yoke fellows, we see it quite differently. And for those of us who've seen other brethren who are examples, excellent examples of yoke fellows, know that it's different. It's a joy for them to spend their time and their energies and go way beyond what the average person would do for his yoke if his yoke were something else. To us, it is reasonable that since the Lord has graciously redeemed us, that was kind of our first rest, that we should use everything we can to have His praise and glory. And after we have fastened the yoke upon ourselves, He doesn't put it upon us. He asks us. we find that it is easy. And with the new yoke of Christ, any burden or duty or trial or experience of any difficulty would be light. And because of this yoke, the load is shared by Jesus. And we can't forget that. Why should the Lord impose burdens and yokes upon those who are now being called during the gospel age the bride class, the Lord's jewels? Why burden the Lord's jewel class? Because he is now seeking a peculiar class, a people willing to share the work of the master servant. God never proposed that man should be independent of his Creator. No such independence was ever designed for any creature, not even his chosen ones. It's the perfect method whereby this class will be chosen. It's the only way to sonship. In John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. We can become sons, but only under his terms and in his yoke. What is Christ's yoke and burden in verse 30? Christ's yoke is being offered as long as the church is incomplete. As long as some of the church is still in the flesh, we groan and are burdened. We have a burden. Not only do our imperfections and weaknesses burden us, but the weaknesses of our friends and neighbors and other brethren. Even though we really don't know all in the world, all of these things do have an influence upon us. And we do feel for others. After all, in due time, if we're faithful, we'll be working with others. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, we that are in this tabernacle do groan. The Lord was also burdened. He didn't have the weaknesses and frailties of his own flesh, but he did have the burden of the contradiction of sinners against himself. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners, his burden. The contradictions or oppositions, such as perversity and weaknesses of his own people, through whose malice and hatred eventually crucified him. His words were disputed, his doctrines were despised, his character was slandered. Before his consecration, our Lord had no such trials and contradictions as he did afterward. Our Master faced these contradictions, and we too, by accepting his yoke, agree to follow him. And yet in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. The battle, the weariness is in our minds. Let us consider what the Lord faithfully endured, lest we become faint. He also carried the burden of his disciples. All of these weighed more heavily upon this fine, noble, tender, affectionate nature of our Lord than they could upon you and I. Jesus certainly had a burden, but he also had a yoke by which he drew that burden. When we think of the load which our Lord carried, bearing the sins of the whole world, suffering the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God, does it seem strange that he could and did say truthfully that it was a light burden? To us it seems like at times the most severe burden imaginable, until we come to an understanding of the matter from the Lord's point of view. Then we see why the load was so light for him. How he could endure leaving the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, to humble himself and to take a lowly nature the human nature, that he might be found in fashion a man, and humble himself, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. When we consider all of these as parts of our Lord's burden, we are indeed interested in knowing what kind of yoke his was, which enabled him to draw this great load so cheerfully. I delight to do thy will, O my God. In John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The secret of the light load lay in the easy yoke. The secret of the light load lay in the easy yoke. Nevertheless, even here is another interesting point. A yoke of itself is already burdensome and undesirable. Imagine us who are already used to a yoke, the yoke of sin, and we take a second yoke and we find it easier. But consider our Master, who since his creation had been free from any restraints, living as a spirit being in the heavens with no yoke of any kind, simply joyfully recognizing the Father in his will. He had never been yoked to a burden, to an obligation, a difficulty or a task involving trial or suffering or pain or endurance. How can a thing such as this be so cheerfully carried? Well, we must examine the yoke which our Lord wore and which he does recommend to you and I as the only way by which we can be his disciples and find true rest. For he is looking for the laboring and the heavy laden, who at the same time are looking for him. The Master's yoke, by which he was able to endure all of his trying experiences and to count them but a light burden, was his hearty and glad submission to the Heavenly Father's will. This willingness on our Lord's part, this full confidence in the Father, this full trust in the divine plan that it would work out a blessing for him and for the entire race which he wished to redeem, this all led to the full submission of his will, as explained in his own words in Psalms 40:7-8. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now, if we apply this matter to ourselves who have come to Jesus, who desire to experience more and more of his rest and peace, and we apply this to the faithful ones who have felt the heavy load of sin and have labored hard to strive against sin, we see that the Lord's proposition is that he is willing to transfer such faithful ones so that they, like himself, may have a joy. In what? In the burdens and trials and difficulties of life, which they could not experience except by becoming his disciples, his yoke fellows. It's one thing to fight against sin and to strive against fallen tendencies in our own strength, and we've all tried that. And yet it's quite another thing to join with the Lord as co-laborers and thus to have our tiny powers supplemented by his strength and wisdom and grace and guidance. We realize the laws and rules and standards of divine justice and righteousness and desire to conform our lives to that of Jesus find great difficulty, such as we cannot come up to even our own expectations, let alone the expectations of the standard of perfection. And to those, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Become my disciples, yoke fellows with me in bearing the burden which I have undertaken, and in due time you will share the heavenly glories of the kingdom. Meanwhile, you will find the rest of your souls, a peace and rest which is unattainable by those under the law or any other yoke. And there's just one way to get rid of the labor and the heavy load, and that is to accept Jesus under His terms, His yoke, and His burden. We are to accept Jesus by faith. We are to recognize that He provided the ransom. And as our faith grasps these facts, we are invited to appropriate them to ourselves, to count ourselves as covered by His merit and walk in His steps. We must share in the sufferings and self-denials and burden-bearings with Him at the present time. We must take up His yoke and no other. We are not to submit ourselves to each other, but to the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit to each other by the will of God, to whatever extent we recognize the Lord's leading and guidance through one another. It is Jesus' yoke, and only in proportion as this is recognized do we have fellowship with Him and realize that He is the real burden bearer who carries the majority of the load and yet gives us the rest and peace which our text promises. Few would say, in viewing the Apostle Paul's experience, that the yoke of Christ on his shoulders was an easy yoke, or that the burden of Christ's work which he bore was a light one. But evidently, Paul thought so, for he counted it to be a privilege to endure hardness as a good soldier. He joyfully suffered the loss of all things and counted them but dross, that he might win Christ and be found in him. Paul rejoiced to be a partaker of his sufferings, that he might also be made partaker with him in his glory, and share with him in the blessed work of the kingdom. Paul gloried in the prospect of such a future mission, and was in haste to manifest his readiness of mind for it, by zealously and most energetically devoting his life here to the Lord's service along the lines indicated in the great plan. He took Christ's yoke upon him. He didn't attempt to guide himself, but humbly placed himself under subjection to Christ, obediently followed his guidance, whether to prison and the stocks, to an ignominious public beating or stoning that left him almost dead, to shipwreck, to perils on land and sea, among the heathen enemies or false brethren, to wearing labor and painful toil or whatever. And yet Paul counted this burden a light one, his yoke an easy yoke. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He rejoiced in tribulation. Stephen had the same rest and joy, even while his enemies were stoning him to death. And thousands more of God's people can testify in the same way. In the midst of poverty and sickness and affliction, temptation, enemies on every hand, and even in the flames of violent persecution. From where does it come? Or how are rest and even joy compatible with such conditions? And the answer is, it is a rest of mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. None can know the blessedness of this rest until they have experienced it. And none can realize its great value until they have put to the tests of affliction. The Lord gives the key to this rest in the words, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Truly in a meek and quiet spirit is the secret of rest. To be meek is to cultivate the graces of patience, of loving submission to the will of God, of abiding confidence in His love and care, and in the wisdom of His guiding counsel and overruling providences, and to perseveringly pursue this course through evil and through good report, or through favorable or unfavorable circumstances. Let the beloved children of God seek more and more to copy Christ's meek and quiet spirit, accepting the providences of God and obeying His precepts, and leading, as He did, armed with strength, which He alone can supply, and will to all those who take His yoke upon them and learn of Him. In 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. May the Lord add His blessing.